Let's try that again. There we go. I walked through a small country courthouse square. On a park bench, an old man was sitting there. I said, "Your courthouse looks kind of run down." He said, "Nah, it's all right for our little town." I said, "But your flagpole leans quite a bit, and there's a ragged old flag flying from it." And he said, "Have a seat." So I sat right down. He continued with, "This your first time in town?" "Must be," he said. "Well, I don't like to brag, but we're sort of proud of that old ragged flag. You see, it received that hole in it there when Washington was crossing the Delaware. It was powder burned when Francis Scott Key was watching and writing, 'Oh, say, can you see?' It was about pulled apart at New Orleans when Pakenham and Jackson were tugging at her seams. She almost came down at the Alamo aside the Texas flag, but she made it, though. She was cut by a sword at Chancellorsville and still another nice slice at Shiloh Hill. There were Generals Grant, Lee, Sherman, and Bragg. War between the states blew hard on that ragged flag. It was in Flanders Field in World War I. She received that big hole with a Bertha gun. She turned crimson and red during World War II and hung strong and unbroken the whole war through. She went to Korea and Vietnam, commanded to go to avoid the big bomb. She waved from warships on the briny foam, though some were not waving her much back at home. During this time, she was often abused. She was defiled, dishonored, burned, and refused. Though the mighty nation for which she stands is scandalized and taunted in many lands, and she is old, weary, threadbare, and thin, she's still a good flag for the shape she's in. She's faced sundry odds and fire before, and I believe she can take a whole lot more. So we put her up at the break of day, take her down at night, and for this nation pray. Never letting that old flag touch the ground, we fold her upright while taps bugles its sound. Wait, the old man said, I do like to brag, 'cause I'm mighty proud of that ragged old flag. For what our flag stands for, we can be proud. It stands for a people who revered God. Patriotism, not nationalism, patriotism. The people who made this nation great, though not all were Christians, if you read their writings, they still stood for Christian principles. And they defended them even with their lives. In fact, the reason this nation was founded was because people wanted to worship God the way God wanted to be worshipped. They wanted to worship Him without being having fear of being told how they could or could not worship Him. From the secular book, which is part of the Library of Congress archives, it's entitled Religion and the Founding of the American Republic. I'd like to read an excerpt. Many of the British North American colonies that eventually formed the United States of America were settled in the 17th century by men and women who, in the face of European persecution, refused to compromise passionately held religious convictions. They fled Europe. The New England colonies, New Jersey, Pennsylvania, and Maryland, were conceived and established as plantations of religion. Some settlers who arrived in these areas came for secular motives, to catch fish, as one New Englander put it, but the great majority left Europe to worship God in the way they believed to be correct. They enthusiastically supported the efforts of their leaders to create a quote-unquote city on a hill, or a holy experiment, whose success would prove that God's plan for His churches could be successfully realized in the American wilderness. Even colonies like Virginia, which were planned as commercial ventures, were led by entrepreneurs who considered themselves militant Protestants and who worked diligently to promote the prosperity of the church. Our nation was founded for the main thing, for religious freedom. Now we know this past week that there were five Supreme Court justices that decided to make a decision for the whole nation that is absolutely contrary to God and God's word by nationally legalizing homosexual marriage. We as Christians, like that old man who reminisced about the ragged flag, should still celebrate Independence Day because of what it stands for and the freedom we still have at this time for religious observance. Today we can see from God's word that the fact that a true believer, no matter what state our country's in, we can be, and we are, as true believers, free indeed. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this country. I thank you for this nation, even as it stands today. We are not a people without hope, even hope for our nation. But God, you are our hope. You are God. You're in control. You say all through Scripture that if a people will turn to you, you will stay your wrath, you will heal their wounds, and you will bless them again. God, it starts with us. May we not lose hope, because through Jesus Christ and our acceptance of him, we are free indeed. May your word of encouragement and of strength, which our nation was founded upon, become very clear to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8, if you would. John chapter 8. The disciple John wrote the book of John to teach people the deity of Christ, to teach people that Jesus is God. And he has some of Jesus' words recorded here. Let's start at verse 32, if you would, with me. John chapter 8, verse 32. Jesus said this, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The people said, "We are descendants of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free?" And Jesus responded, "I assure you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you really will be free." Our land, our nation, founded on freedom. Our forefathers, our founding fathers, they understood that Jesus brings true and real freedom. I just watched a movie that came out. I don't really ever endorse movies from the pulpit, but this one I think is worth it. It's actually about a brother in the Lord. The movie's entitled Unbroken. And I would highly recommend watching that. It is about one particular American. But I think that it demonstrates the heart of many Americans. You'll see at one point, you know, many people say there's never atheists in a foxhole. You're certainly going to see a point in the movie, and if you've read the book, that this man comes to that in his life for sure. Not that he ever was an atheist, but he really cries out to God. But you see, he's one story of thousands, maybe tens of thousands, of men and women that have endured a lot for the cause of this nation, as this nation has stood for the principles of God's word. But Jesus made it clear that not just being born in a particular nation or a particular ancestry makes you free. These people that he was talking to in John, they're Tommy loves it when I say this. They were Jewish Jews. They were really Jewish. And they knew their ancestry. They were descendants of Abraham. And so Jesus was talking about them being free, and they proudly stood up and said, "I've never been a slave to anybody." And Jesus said, "Yes, you are. To sin, your own sin." You see, bondage, real bondage, can happen no matter what nation you live in, no matter what government, no matter what choices the government makes. Because folks, didn't Scripture say, get the beam out of your own eye before you try to get the speck out of someone else's? Well, listen, that can go for us as Christians. We proclaim to know Jesus. Man, let's claim our freedom before we try to claim freedom from sinfulness and immorality in our own nation. We need to do it right here. You see, bondage comes through sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory." No matter what your ancestry is, no matter what relationship with God your parents have or had or whatever, that bondage is yours of sin. That bondage of sin is yours because all have sinned and fall short of God. But since there's true bondage, and that true bondage is sin, because of that, freedom, Scripture is very clear that freedom from it only comes through knowing Jesus Christ, God's Son. John 3:16. We probably all could quote it together. We won't do that. But "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish, but will have eternal life." Since Jesus is the Son of God. Now, Carol is heading over to a place that hasn't even heard this. But God says in Romans that he has declared himself through nature itself. And she's going to go over there and be able to show people, as God gives her opportunity, that God is real, and they will see it because of nature itself. And they'll understand, because as we realize God, we understand that we fall short of God. And so we need to pray for her, that God's power will course through her as she's making herself available. But guess what? I was talking to my wife this morning. Okay, we're all really upset about, and well, upset's not even a word, angry, mad, whatever, about our Supreme Court and their decision. But you know what? Guess what they're doing for us? They are making America more and more of a mission field, so we don't even have to go to a foreign field to be right there. Okay? Because here we are. As soon as we walk out that door, man, we're in a pretty godless place, ready, ripe for the gospel. And Jesus came to free us and this world around us from the bondage of sin. Freedom. That's what our forefathers fought about, or fought for, was for freedom. That's what this old man in that poem was talking about. What people did and that what that flag represents freedom, liberty. And so we read in Romans 6:23 that the payment of sin is death. If you look in the Greek, that word death is actually death in hell. So the payment for sin is death in hell, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, what a glorious thing. God offers a gift of true freedom. No matter what the government or nation does, we can have true freedom. That's enough to rejoice about. Isn't that enough to rejoice about? And the humble acceptance of this gift frees us from death and hell, enters us into a full knowledge and hope that will never disappoint of eternal life. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord or commander of your life and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, in other words, you believe he is alive today, you will be saved. Goes on to say that it is with your heart that you trust and are justified, or trust and are made before God as though you'd never sinned. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. This is a beautiful thing. Acceptance of this gift of Jesus, saying, Jesus, you are the only sacrifice worthy of freeing me from sin. I can't do it myself, so I'll humble myself to your leadership for my life and for my eternity. You be Lord, Commander, Boss of my life. I hope you don't mind, Carol, but you've been a great example of that. You're a great example to this whole congregation and others as well. Galatians 5:1. Listen to this. I love this. Christ has liberated us to be free. Stand firm then and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. What kind of slavery? Sin. Sin. We don't have to be submitted in any way to sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We talk about freedom in this nation, and yet think of the countless number of people that are in bondage to sin. And I guarantee you, every person in here could name someone that you know personally, maybe someone in your own family that is in bondage. I mean, you can actually visibly see the bondage they have in sin. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, salvation is the answer for freedom. And even more, you know, this freedom we have in Christ allows us, this is one of the most baffling things to me, allows us to be God's child. Creator of the universe, Almighty God, we can be his child, which then means that we are named a son of God. That is baffling. Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elemental forces of the world. That's just a fancy way of saying under sinfulness. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, the same law that condemns us, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In other words, crying out, Daddy. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. What did Jesus say in John chapter 8? You remember that when we read that? He said that if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. Jesus is the Son. He sets us free. We are free, and we become God's children, God's named as God's Son. Galatians 5, verse 1. What I wanted to say was, as we look to the founding of our nation, to what that flag really stands for, we realize that there were men and women who risked literally everything when they signed that Declaration of Independence. I say women because the men knew that when they signed it, that their wives, I'll guarantee you they didn't do that without their wives knowing about it, and their wives saying, do it. Because they knew they were risking their wives' lives, their children's lives, by signing that Declaration of Independence. So why would they do that? Just to birth a nation? I mean, come on. These guys were not, if you look into their lives, they weren't the, you know, greedy necessarily, maybe one or two, but they weren't greedy men. They weren't land grabbers. If you look into their lives, they were men who wanted to have freedom, liberation in the way they worshiped God. Listen to this. William Penn, with both wisdom and warning, said, "Those who will not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants." George Washington stated, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Do not ever let anyone claim to be a true American patriot if they ever attempt to separate religion from politics." Folks, even people who go to church every Sunday have tried to separate religion, their religion, from politics. Thomas Jefferson was quoted as saying, "The reason that Christianity is the best friend of government is because Christianity is the only religion that changes the heart." That's that true freedom. Thomas Jefferson was talking about true freedom. And then Ronald Reagan said, "Freedom prospers when religion is vibrant and the rule of law under God is acknowledged." I find that interesting. You see, yes, it is God's law that brings true freedom to an individual as well as a nation. So often we as New Testament believers, we want to say, oh, we're no longer under the law. Well, hold on. Let's study our scriptures properly. We are no longer under the condemnation of the law. But God's law hasn't changed. God's law hasn't changed. The Ten Commandments, it is right for us to post the Ten Commandments, to follow the Ten Commandments, because it is the perfect law. James wrote, James the half-brother of Jesus, in James chapter 1, verse 25, he said, "But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom," that's what he called God's word, the perfect law of freedom, "and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works according to it, this person will be blessed in what he does." You see, God's law is perfect. It's perfect in its entirety. It is perfect. And if it is followed by an individual, let's start there, by us, and then by a nation, we will be granted freedom from tyranny. And for the individual, we will be granted freedom from the tyranny of sin. Within God's law, there's absolute morality and absolute social justice. And if a person or nation chooses to truly be free, then these absolutes will be strictly adhered. In the words of Noah Webster, "The moral principles and precepts contained in the scriptures ought to form the basis of our civil constitutions and laws. The religion which has introduced civil liberty is the religion of Christ and his apostles. This is genuine Christianity, and to this we owe our free constitutions of government." Folks, these are our founding men and the women that stood behind them. Because ladies, I'm going to tell you, if you study these men in history, their wives played a huge role in their lives. The first president of the United States of America, George Washington, said this, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. It is impossible to rightly govern the world," again he says, "without God and the Bible." Yes, our politicians have passed many things, especially recently, that go against the moral absolutes of God's word and against the moral absolutes of social justice according to Scripture. But folks, it's not hopeless. It's not. We are the grassroots. Our nation was founded on grassroots men and women. First, let's make sure our house is in order. Let's make sure that we know Jesus as Lord of our lives, as Savior of our eternity. Let's first make sure of that. Then let's train our children. Whether you're a grandparent or not, and your children are in your home or not, train our children. Help them understand how important it is to train their children. Let's make sure that we get out and entertain our rights to vote locally. Get out there. Listen, I'm going to tell you what. How did our nation get here? I'll tell you why. Because Christians have taken their eyes off of what's happening in our schools. Many Christians, let's get our kids out of the public school. Let's get it away. Well, hold it. Man, let's flood the public school. Let's flood it. Let's change it within. So as individuals, we must stand on the absolutes of God and His Word. As a nation, we as a people, we must start to stand with our voice, with our votes, and with calling our representatives, local, state, and federal representatives, emailing them, whatever we need to do, to let them know where we expect them to stand. President Calvin Coolidge stated, "The foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country." I'm going to read that one again. "The foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country." We have a job to do, folks. And Thomas Jefferson once contemplated the following: "Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God, that they are not to be violated but with His wrath? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that His justice cannot sleep forever." The bottom line is summed up in the words of the perfect law of Scripture from the Old Testament, read and fulfilled by Jesus in Luke chapter 4. And I invite you to turn there as well. Luke chapter 4. This is while Jesus was still just starting out. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 16. "He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written." This is from Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture. And Jesus is the only true source of freedom. God's Word is the absolute of a free nation and the true source of liberty. As individuals, we must submit to Jesus as Lord or Commander of our lives and Savior of our eternity for true freedom. For true freedom, and as a nation, then, our nation must submit to the absolutes of God's law for liberty. As U.S. citizens, there is hope. As Christians, I think it is inappropriate to be in despair as we see things happening in our nation. There is hope, and we need to unite together under the banner of freedom in Christ, freedom in a relationship with Jesus. And then as we as individuals, we submit to Jesus as our Lord, as our commander, and we keep our hopes set on eternity, we'll find that what our nation chooses means very little. We'll remember, like that old man sitting and looking at that ragged old flag, remembering all the things that it went through, and even though it was torn, battered, worn, he commented, it can take a whole lot more. Yes, our nation can take a whole lot more as long as we, as true believers, say, God is God, He is in control, I will rejoice because this is the day He's made. And I will claim His freedom and proclaim His freedom. Let's pray. Holy God, You offer freedom from the bondage of sin, from the grip that death and hell has on every person on this earth, except for those that choose to call upon Jesus as Lord and commander of their life and Savior of their eternity. And then, not only are we free, but we are Your child. Not only Your child, but called sons of God, heirs to the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ. My earnest prayer is that every person hearing my voice will see their need, if they have not already accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they will hear and understand their need of Jesus as Lord of their life and Savior for their eternity, and that they will learn how to be free indeed. For each of us who truly believe, we are free indeed. We cannot allow Satan and his minions who are trying to rule this world, we cannot allow them to discourage us. We cannot allow them to bring despair in our lives, because we serve the God of all hope, all peace, all comfort, all love, the God of our freedom. And may we let it ring out in and through our lives, in and through our words. I want to pray especially now for Carol. I thank You for what You have done in her life. I thank You that she has made herself available to You. I know that probably deep down there are some fears, but she also knows that You are not a God of fear, but of power, of love, of sound mind. And I just pray blessing upon her. I pray that she will go truly with power, being a great testimony to us and other believers of the greatness of our God and the freedom that can be had through Jesus Christ. Jesus, it's in Your name we pray. You've made all of this possible for us. Amen.